Turn now in our scripture lesson to the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33, page 662 in the Pew Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who established it to establish, who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword, they are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fight them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in the place of which you say it is waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste without man or beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill countries, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places around Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And my covenant with the Levitical priest, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that the people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose. Thus they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. May God bless to our understanding and to our hearts the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the last chapter in what scholars have called Jeremiah's Book of Consolation. It's the positive part and the hopeful part of the book of Jeremiah. And we've had the happy experience of being able to traverse that part of that book for the past several weeks. Chapter 33 is really a continuation of chapter 32 rather than a completely new unit. And you can tell that by the opening words of chapter 33 where we read, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Just like last Sunday we read that Jeremiah was shut up in the court of the guard when the Lord gave him words to speak to Zedekiah about his cousin, Hanamel, who was coming to him to bring a request that he'd buy the field. Here we have, he's still shut up in the court of the king there under house arrest. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me say that it was my original intention to preach one sermon covering both chapters together. And the reason for that was that there's one overriding theme for the two chapters. The theme of chapters 32 and 33 can be summarized by the title that I've given to this morning's sermon, The Coming Restoration. And the reason I ended up preaching last Sunday on just chapter 32 was because the point of chapter 32 was important enough to just take it separately. But that chapter is really just the first point of a larger theme. The Lord told Jeremiah to have no concern about purchasing the plot of land from his cousin, even with the Babylonian armies bearing down on Jerusalem, because it was he, the Lord, who is the one who will secure Jeremiah's and the rest of his people's inheritance in the land. And we said then that God also secures the spiritual inheritance of his people under the new covenant through Jesus Christ for all who believe on him. Their inheritance is secure because God secures it for them. That's the first promise. This morning we come to look at some additional promises. And the Lord starts by speaking about the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah. What he's actually saying, though, isn't as clear in the Hebrew as the English translations would lead you to think that it is. Here's what it says in the ESV. The houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make defense against the siege mounds and against the sword, they are coming to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and wrath, for I've hidden my face from the city because of all of their evil. Now, as clear as that might sound in the English translation, it's not clear in the Hebrew. It's not clear whether the houses were inside the city and were torn down to make defense against the siege ramps of the Babylonians, which is the way the ESV translates it, or whether the houses were outside of the city and the Babylonians tore them down to use their stones to make the siege mounds. It's definitely talking about judgment, which will affect the houses of Jerusalem, and about all the havoc and the death that will come as the judgment on people's sins. But there's a lot in those verses. It just is unclear. But those verses are put there so we can see the contrast in what comes next. Verses 6 and 7 are a contrast to verses 4 and 5. There's going to be prosperity in the land. The land will be fruitful again. God is going to bring healing and prosperity. Look at verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it, to this city, health and healing. And I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. Verse 7. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. Not only will God bless and heal, He's going to restore. His people were split into two kingdoms because of their sin. But God is going to restore their fortunes as they were at first. He's going to forgive them and to cleanse them from their guilt. And God's city will be a name of joy and of praise and glory before all the nations of the earth. He's promising to forgive them, to bless them, to heal them, to prosper them. The city will no longer be uninhabited. Instead, as we read in verse 11, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and His steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Their inheritance in the land will be secure. God will bless His people with prosperity. He's going to restore the joy to their city and make it secure. He goes on to say, and shepherds will care for their flocks throughout the land. That's a real contrast to chapter 23, which we read some weeks ago, where God spoke against the shepherds of His people. In that chapter, God said, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for My people. You have scattered My flock and have driven them away. You have not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you because of your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of My flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Now that's a theme that the New Testament takes up. You find it in Luke's gospel, where Luke records Jesus with the story in chapter 15 about the good shepherd who goes out in search of that one lost, wandering sheep, leaving the 99 others safely in the pen. You find that theme echoed again in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You see, this promise in Jeremiah isn't simply that there will be shepherds again within the gates of the city of Jerusalem. These words from Jeremiah point ahead to Jesus, the Messiah. The good shepherd will come. And God's people will have faithful shepherds under Him to care for them. And that these words relate to the Messiah becomes abundantly clear when you read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, through the end of chapter 33. Listen to this, starting at 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. What's he saying? He's saying that the Davidic dynasty will be restored. There's going to be a righteous branch from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. And once again, we're back at Jeremiah 23. I just read to you a few minutes ago, verses 1 to 4. Now listen to verses 5 and 6 from Jeremiah 23 that come after that. See how similar they are to what I just read to you from 33. Behold, the days are coming. This is Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. It's not a different branch in Jeremiah 33 from the branch in Jeremiah 23. He's the same person. He's the Messiah. He's the king who shall deal wisely and execute justice. Chapter 33, if you'll notice, doesn't come out and say he's the king, but you have to understand that because of the parallel with chapter 23. A righteous branch is coming. Back to chapter 33, verse 16. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this will be the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Chapter 23, the coming king, the Messiah, is called the Lord is our righteousness. In chapter 33, verse 16, the city of the king is called the Lord is our righteousness. The city bears his name. The city is the people of God. God's people are called by the name of God's king, by the name of the one who fulfills the promise made to David, that his line shall rule forever. Some of you, perhaps, are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. It was one of the early catechisms of the reformers of 16th century Europe. It's divided up into Lord's Days so that parts of it could be explained every Lord's Day during the year. Well, there are two questions in Lord's Day 12. And the first is this: why is he, talking about Jesus, called Christ, that is, anointed? The answer is, because he is ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and ever liveth to make intercession for us with the Father. And he's our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Jesus is our Messiah, our Christ, our anointed one. But the next question goes on to ask, but why art thou called a Christian? And the answer is, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I may confess his name, may present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and may with free conscience fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with him over all creatures. I don't know if you could tell by that answer. It has the same elements of the previous question of Christians are now prophets, priests, and kings, just like Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But the point is, we are called Christians because we bear Christ's name. Back in Jeremiah 33, the city which represents God's people bears his name. He is, the Lord is our righteousness, and his city, his people, called by his name, is also, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:17 says, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That verse wasn't fulfilled by an unbroken succession of Davidic kings from the time of Jeremiah until now and until the end of the world. It was fulfilled when Christ, the true Son of David, came to earth. He came to receive a kingdom. But it's not a kingdom like any of the other kingdoms of this world. And when he died on the cross, his death didn't end his reign. His death was his coronation. He's reigning now. And he will continue to reign until all things have been put under his feet. There is no continuing succession of Davidic kings because Jesus Christ still reigns and still continues as king. And he shall reign forever and ever. Well, the sentence continues in verse 18. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. How is that fulfilled? It's also fulfilled in Christ. There haven't been Levitical priests offering sacrifices since the time the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed for the third time back in AD 70. But the Levites have never lacked a man in the presence of God. And that's because Christ, the King, the Son of David, is also the high priest. He's of a better priestly order than the Old Testament Levitical order. He's of a line which has surpassed it. As the book of Hebrews says so well, Christ has become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, we read this. Now, if perfection had been obtainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken of belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that, the tribe of Moses, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the book of Hebrews isn't easy reading. But one of its main points is that Jesus is our eternal high priest. He continues to this day before the throne of God in heaven, interceding for his people. He doesn't offer earthly sacrifices as the Levitical priest did. Those sacrifices have been done away with. He offered himself once for all, as the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. And by the way, if you ever hear people talking about the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem and sacrifices once again being offered on its altar, as if that were some wonderful thing, some fulfillment of prophecy that we should rejoice in, remind them that if that ever happens, it would be anathema. For Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross is the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. The 7th chapter of Hebrews ends like this. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And then the first two verses of chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. One who's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places. In the true tent that the Lord set up. Not man. Jesus fulfills the promise in Jeremiah about the Levites never lacking a priest to offer sacrifices in the presence of God. And God confirms this word in verses 20 through 21. His covenant about David and the Levitical priest continuing is no less sure than his covenant with the day and his covenant with the night. As surely as night follows day and day follows night, so God's word concerning the kingly and priestly rule of his Son will stand forever. And verse 22 says, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant and the Levitical priests who minister to me. Who are the offspring of the Lord's servant David? By the way, that's Jesus, right? Who are his offspring? Who are the offspring of the continuation of the line of priests before God? We who belong to Christ, who've been redeemed by his precious blood, are his offspring. And God's covenant is with us as his people forever. If God would receive the people of Judah back again after punishing their sin with the captivity, if he promised them the blessings of restoration in the land after that time of judgment, how much more and how much greater will the blessings and the restoration be, which come to us who have received, who have been redeemed and received salvation through God's Son Jesus. He is the promised Son of David, and he fulfills the promise of the continuance of the priesthood before God. How great are the blessings which God showers upon his people. Makes you think back to the beginning of this chapter where God says in verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I think that's a pretty good indication that what God's doing in Jeremiah 33 is he's revealing things that maybe you could read through this and miss it on the surface, but there's things hidden there, pointing to Christ, great things, hidden things that he's revealing. God will not reject his people whom his Son has redeemed. For, he says in verse 26, I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. It's all about God's mercy. Praise be to our triune God whose mercy has triumphed over judgment through Christ. Praise him for his restoration through his Son, Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you revealed to Jeremiah in that time, that dreadful time, Lord, when your people were still rebelling against you, that you would show mercy. That your mercy would restore them, yes, physically, after the captivity, they'd be brought back to the land, their buildings would be rebuilt, fields would again be sold, they would have their inheritance. But you pointed so much beyond that. You pointed, Lord, to your Son, Jesus, the Son of David, the one who's our promised King, the one who is priest forever before you. And he is the one who has united your people together into one body before you, Lord. Not just the both houses of Israel, but the Gentiles too, brought into your kingdom by the grace of your Son. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have brought us into that kingdom. You've done it, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace. And we ask, Lord, that we would live humbly before you all our days to serve you and to bring honor to your name. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.